All right, amen. Well, it's great to be back here. It's great to see some familiar faces and meet some new people. There's a lot of you, so obviously the chances of me getting to meet all of you might be impossible, but this morning at our church, I heard Pastor Anderson got greeted by the reprobat. So, yeah, if you want a picture, you don't know what that is. It's just some clown that dresses up as a bat. Looks more like a moth. But just come see me afterwards. I'll show it to you. So I heard they got a kick out of that, so that's good. But no, definitely great to be here. It's always an honor to get to travel and to be able to be with the saints in other places. So I'm looking forward to this. Definitely excited. So we're in Matthew chapter number 19, and this morning we're going to cover basically from verse 16 to the end of the chapter, and I titled this sermon, Why the Rich Fall in the Ditch, Why the Rich Fall in the Ditch. Now, if you would, keep your place in Matthew chapter 19, but go to Proverbs chapter number 20. Go to Proverbs chapter number 20. So basically this morning we're going to take a look at this encounter that Jesus has with this rich young ruler. And what you're going to find is you're going to find some great insight on how to give the gospel, how to draw out error from people. You know, those tough soul winning cases that you have. Maybe you're at a door, or maybe, you know, it's somebody in your family or someone in your circle that wants to be saved, but there's something preventing that. There's a block. Okay, but yet they keep asking questions. When you really learn this story here, it's going to give you some great tips and some information on how to draw out, how to expose their false belief, tactfully, if you will. So let's take a look at this here. Proverbs chapter 20, look at verse number 5. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 5 says this. It says, counsel in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. Okay, so I want you to remember this verse as we study this story in Matthew 19. Okay, counsel, any counsel in the heart of a person is like deep water. Okay, and the key to getting that out, the key to making that person who's a real tough case understand their error is by us having more understanding, always gaining understanding. That is how we're going to do this. Now look at verse 6. This is also going to apply to the story. It says, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness. And ain't that the truth? But a faithful man, who can find? Now, obviously, faithful, being loyal, being steadfast. But part of that is also being true to the facts and being original, okay? Which is something you're going to see that this rich man definitely is not. So keep these two verses in your mind as we study this chapter this morning. Now go back to chapter number 19. And we'll get started here. Peter Ruckman taught that this story in Matthew chapter 19 was actually proof that works were connected to salvation in the Old Testament, okay? And obviously we all know that that's false. We're going to take a look at that a little bit this morning as well. And so let's get started here. Look at verse number 16. And the Bible says, and behold, one came and said unto him, good master. And look what it says next. What good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Now in Matthew, you learn that this is just one certain guy, that he's younger. Mark says that this individual actually came running to Jesus and came kneeling. Okay, so when you compare the story here between Matthew, Mark, and of course Luke calls him a ruler, what do you learn? Well, you learn that this guy is rich, but he actually wants to know how to be saved. But there's a problem. The problem is this guy has a deep-rooted form of counsel that he's picked up in his life that needs to be exposed. Okay, now keep your place here in Matthew chapter 19, but go to John chapter number 3. And if you notice as you're reading this, this guy already has his mind made up on how salvation works. Okay, that's the key. That's the thing that you really want to understand if you're trying to explain this story to someone or just in your everyday soul winning. Okay, you want to pay attention to the things that they say, because this guy is giving all the clues. I mean, he's really leaking here. He's telling you, hey, what good thing must I do? Okay, it's all about him. I like to call that the religion of human achievement. Okay, you know, where I live, and maybe it's the same thing here, You know, it's like everybody goes to church in Boise, Idaho. And they're not lying. They do. There's churches on every street corner. There's churches everywhere. And one of the frequent things that's often brought up to us is, well, what makes you different than the Mormon? What makes you different than the, you know, Jehovah's Witness? You know, there's so many religions out there. How do we know which one is true? And as you all know, I'm sure, there's only two. Okay? The Mormon teaches the same thing as the Catholic, as the Seventh-day Adventist, as a lot of so-called Christian churches. It's centered on do. What am I doing? What must I do? What do you have to do to be saved? Right? And I think I mentioned this a year ago when I was here. They literally just put you on probation. That's what they do. They put you on probation. Okay? There's no difference between the Catholic Church, the Mormon Church, or the Jehovah's Witness. The only difference is maybe the day that they meet and the rituals. That's the only difference. Okay? There's no difference. It's the religion of human achievement. What can I do to be saved? They're all the Satanism, communism, I mean, all the isms. They're all the same. Okay? And so I break it down to people like that, and they're like, oh, guess so. What's the other one? Well, the other one I call divine accomplishment. You know, the fact that we can't save ourselves, God became a man, lived a perfect life, died for our sins. The Bible says he's the propitiation, the satisfaction for our sins. And we put our faith and trust in him, and that's how we get saved, and we're saved forever. So divine accomplishment, what's the central theme on that? It's salvation, the fact that you can be saved. You know, it, people are like, okay. I have actually had a lot of success recently explaining this format to people in my area, so maybe that'll be a help to you. Hopefully so. But this rich guy in Matthew 19, he's all about the achievements. And he comes right out with it. He exposes that. And so we're going to come back and talk about that. But I had you go to John chapter number 3, because what people will do is they'll say, well, okay, smart guy, then why did Jesus tell this guy to follow the commandments if they didn't have to follow them? Okay? Well, it's like the question really is, did he do that in every encounter that he had? No. Okay, so let's take a look. We're going to take a look at two. We're going to take a look at Jesus and his encounter with Nicodemus, and then we'll go to chapter 4, and we'll take a look at his encounter with the Samaritan woman. Let's see if we can figure out here some differences, and then we'll go back to the story and really nail it down. So John chapter 3, look at verse number 1. It says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. So right away, what do we have? What's the similarity here? You've got a ruler. Okay, you got a ruler in Matthew 19. You got a ruler right here in John chapter 3. Verse 2. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Okay, now obviously he's not saved here, but look at his mindset. It's completely different than the rich young ruler. Okay, he comes up and goes, what works can I do? Okay, like what commandments can I follow? Or commandment can I follow? Pretend to follow. Whereas Nicodemus is like, okay, we know that this isn't normal. Okay, so he's at least open there. He at least understands that Jesus came from God, but yet obviously he doesn't understand salvation. Now look at the response here. Look at what Jesus says in verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So what does that mean? What does it mean to be born? To come into existence. Okay? That is the response right out of the gate from Jesus. Okay? No mention of the commandments. No mention of how hard you have to work or which commandments to keep or how many works you have to have. No mention of that at all. Why is that? Because of his mindset. Jesus is paying attention to where he's at. He is able to receive this truth. And I'm not saying he got saved, but I'm just saying his mindset is completely different than the other ruler. Okay? Look at verse number 4. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And I just can't help but laugh when I read that, you know, because this is supposed to be this educated guy, right? This is your Bible college graduate, you know, speaks the original languages probably, you know, been around that type of crowd. And he's like, born again? I got to go back into my mom's womb? How does that work? That doesn't seem right. That's embarrassing. I mean, that's embarrassing to say something like that. being a ruler. Look at verse 5. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." So Jesus is making a distinction. He's saying, hey, you have to be born once physically, and then you have to be born of the Spirit. Okay? Now, why didn't he say you have to be born of following the commandments or of works? Because that's not what Jesus taught. So already we can see there's a huge difference in this soul-winning encounter versus the one in Matthew chapter number 19. Look at verse number 6. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And of course, the Mormons have their own wacky interpretation of that, which I don't want to get into right now. It's just false. Look at verse 7. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. So ye, he's saying this doesn't just apply to you, Mr. Pharisee. This is everyone. Anyone who wants to see the kingdom of God and be saved has to be born again. Come into existence again. How does that work? Well, I think a definite key here is in the next verse. I think understanding verse number 8 is just crucial and really just smashes this whole thing apart. Look at what he says. He says, the wind bloweth where it listeth. Okay, well, what does that mean? Well, the wind blows where it chooses. The Bible says that the wind blows according to its circuits. God has programmed it to do what it does in its own way, in its own circuit. So he says, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh. So he's like, you can hear it, but you can't actually tell where it's coming from. You can't actually see it. Look at what he says next. And whether it goeth, and then he says this, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Okay, that is key to understanding what we're talking about today. This really, and I'm going to explain this here in a minute, this really smashes down this work salvation here and this teaching that this guy in Matthew 19 had to follow the commandments or had to do works to be saved. So if you look at verse 8 there, really what it's teaching is the process of being born again, right? Which is what? Coming into existence is unseen. It's an unseen thing. That's what he's saying there. Like you don't see the wind, but you can hear it. It's the same thing being born again, coming into existence again. Meaning you're born once physically, and then you have to come into existence again. And it's not something you can see. Okay? It's an unseen thing, which is related to God who is unseen. And so those that are watching cannot see the origin and they can't see the Spirit. So what I'm saying here is I want you to focus on the fact that Jesus is saying this is not something that's seen. It's not something that you can see. What does that mean? That means it's not by you doing work so that other people can see. It's not by you following commandments. It's not by you working as hard as you can. It's not by human achievement. That is not the way it is. This verse absolutely 100% clearly proves that. Okay, and guess what? Talking to a ruler, talking to a Pharisee, giving him the gospel, trying to show him the way, show him the truth. No mention of the commandments. Read the rest of the chapter on your own time. And the question I have is like, how come there are so many people out there that will try to bring you to Matthew 19 to say, well, okay, well, at least in the Old Testament, you know, at least before the cross, they had to do works and have faith. You know, it's the same stupidity, honestly, as Nicodemus saying, well, does that mean I have to go back into my mother's womb to be born again? Right? We're dealing with the same attitude today. It's just a little bit different. That's all. So if you would go one chapter over and go to John chapter number 4. John chapter number 4. Again, right? Think about it. Most human achievement religions, what do they say? You know, oh, well, if you want to get baptized or, you know, in order for us to know that you're a real convert, we got to see the change. We got to see the works, okay? Whereas Jesus told Nicodemus, it's unseen. So let's take a look here at his encounter with the woman at the well. Look at verse number 9. So we're just going to start right here. It says, then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Okay? So yeah, she's a little bit confused about this encounter right off the bat. But notice her mindset, and then obviously notice how it's different from the ruler in Matthew 19. Look at verse 10. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, the gift of God. Hey, is it a gift if you tell somebody, hey, there's no salvation. It's more like probation, okay? You got to survive this period of good behavior. Do this, 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 and this, and we'll check on you every 6 months. Your pastor becomes a parole officer, you know, that whole thing. That's not a gift, man. That's not good. That sucks. That's horrible. You know, I actually gave this analogy to a woman out soul winning not too long ago, and she's like, I'm actually on probation. I was like, how's this going to go? You know, I'm thinking like, did I just offend her? And she's like, you know, it's terrible. I got to wear this bracelet. I can't leave during certain times. She's like, yeah, it's better than being in the slammer, but it's still not that good. I was like, that's right. And you'd rather be saved, wouldn't you? She's like, yeah, I would rather be totally free. No one, you know, I'm like, see, that's how this thing works. So luckily that worked out. We'll see. We'll see. Okay, so verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, okay? Again, no mention of commandments, nothing like that. Gift, free, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Notice what he says here. Did you catch this? Look at this. If thou knewest the gift of God and who it is, and who it is. The rich young ruler is just like, hey, good master. Hey, good fellow. Hey, good person. Okay? And you're going to see the response where Jesus says, why are you calling me good? Okay? Understand that. He's right off the bat trying to get her to understand who he is. Look at verse 11. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Okay, so again, understand that the counsel that has been placed in her heart is deep. And Jesus is using and providing us with a tremendous example of how we use understanding to draw that out. Okay, verse 12, art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give, again, there it is, give him, shall never thirst. Why is that? Once saved, always saved. Amen. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. No mention of probation, no mention of commandments or works or anything like that. Now, obviously, we understand here that we want to be sanctified and we want to do things right and you know, be holy and separated. I get that. But we all know that that's not the requirement for salvation. The point of this is to understand some things so that when people come at us with this Matthew 19 stuff, that we can get them. We can hopefully tactfully get them back on the right track, draw out that deep-seated counsel, false counsel that someone's placed in them, and hopefully provide them with an opportunity to be saved. So let's skip down to verse number 19. So verse number 19. The woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. So obviously this comes on the heels of her, or Jesus asking her, you know, where's your husband? And she's like, I don't have one. He's like, yeah, you've had five, and the one you have now is not your husband. And she's like, okay, right, I get it. You're a prophet of some kind. This is not right, okay? Whereas the rich guy in Matthew 19, you're going to see, it's just works, commandments. Okay, that's all his mindset is. Whereas now she's like, okay, she's kind of like on the same road as Nicodemus here, like where she's like, okay, now I know you're from God. Okay, this is not a normal encounter here. So she says, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Verse 20, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. So she's still stuck on this cultural superiority and all this stuff, you know, that happened in the Old Testament. Verse 21, Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. And at this time it was. Okay, it was of what was left of the physical nation of Israel. They had the oracles of God. They had the word of God. Well, the Jews still have it today. The difference is we're the Jews. Okay, Romans chapter 2. We don't have time to go there, but that's the same thing today. Let's see here. Look at verse 23. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. Verse 24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So again, I like to use this when people say, well, you know, we don't have the complete preserved Bible today, but we have a pretty good, you know, thing going on. We've got these manuscripts, we got this version, that version. That's not truth. That's not hope. What, I mean, that's straight trash is what that is. But what do you expect from a bunch of people that teach probation every single week? Okay? It's all about the money in the end to these people. Now go back, if you would, to Matthew chapter number 19. And so hopefully you can see, and you will continue to see, the mindset of this ruler, okay, in this encounter versus Nicodemus, versus the woman in Samaria, okay, completely different here. So let's look at this verse again here. Look at verse 16. It says, and behold, one came and said unto him, good master, okay, so doesn't understand who Jesus is at this point, just know, I know he's good. He says, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? As opposed to, you know, saying, what must I do to be saved? Right? He's just like, what good thing? Like, in his mind, he's used to accomplishment because he's rich. Nothing wrong with being rich. Nothing wrong with having things, as long as those things don't have you. That's the idea. That's where it's at. And so right out of the bat, or right out of the gate, what's this guy doing? What good thing? He wants salvation to be good. He wants to be the one that dictates how salvation works. And he wants it his way. So he's a Burger King ruler, if you will. Right? That's what I see here. He's a Burger King Baptist. I have it my way. And I'm kind of picky with certain things on burgers, but you get the idea. Now, when it comes to the Bible, what the Bible says is what we go with. So I guess what I would say here, you know, a big takeaway from this is us paying attention to what people say, okay? Paying attention to the little things that they're giving us, the little cues when we're talking with them, and that's going to help us to draw out their false counsel in what they believe, okay? Because we all have those tough cases in our life, those people that maybe we talk to often, they want to be saved, but there's just something preventing, there's just a block there, okay? The key to solving this, I'm telling you, is understanding and increasing. Not trying to rush things, but taking your time, coming to church, fellowshipping, getting that edification, reading the Bible, and just through experience, you will gain that understanding. Okay? Now let's look at the response now. Okay? Verse 17. And he said unto him, so this is Jesus speaking here, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Look what he says next. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. Plural. Plural. Okay? So remember, Nicodemus was like, okay, we know you're from God. The woman at the well was like, okay, you know my whole life story. I could perceive you're a prophet of some sort. There's something else going on here. Whereas this guy, he doesn't even acknowledge this. This goes right over his head. Jesus is saying, hey, why are you calling me good? He's trying to expose to this guy that he doesn't know who Jesus really is, that he does not believe that he's God, fully man. Okay? So the question is, why does Jesus go to the commandments? Right? That's what we want to know. Why does he go to the commandments? And why does he leave a couple out here and then bring them back? Well, the answer is obvious. This guy comes fully persuaded that salvation is something that he can control, that he can actually do by himself. And Jesus really is using just an awesome, tactful way of trying to get through to this guy. Because look, what I do sometimes, I'm just thinking, man, you are dumb. What is wrong with you? You're a reprobate. You're going to hell. You know, that's kind of where my mind goes sometimes with people. You know, after you've had a certain amount of, you know, rough encounters, it's just like, you're never going to get it. That's kind of what I'm thinking. But I ought to not be like that. I want to be like this, right? Because you never know with some of these people when they can actually see the truth. So, the rich man misses this. He doesn't even respond. Okay, he doesn't even respond. Verse 18. Look at what he's focused on. Okay, instead of saying, well, here's why I called you good, he just completely ignores it. Look what he says in verse 18. He saith unto him, which? Because Jesus says, keep the commandments, plural. And he says, which? Why does he say which? Because he knows he's already broken some of them. That's why. He knows he's already, in his heart, he knows he has violated some of the commandments. He's like, well, I can't keep them all, but so which one? Right? He wants it to be like, give me one. Okay, like the Sabbath one. Like, I've been doing that my whole life. That's the culture. That's just what we do. I can probably go with that. He's hoping Sabbath. Or maybe don't steal. Come on. Come on with it here. Saith unto which? I would lose it here. I'd be like, I'm out. Thou shalt do no murder. Look at what Jesus does here. Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Okay? So Jesus leaves out commandments 1 through 4, 9 and 10. Okay? And you'll see why. Because 1 through 4, you know, thou shalt have no other gods before me. The idolatry, the Sabbath, taking God's name in vain. Those are things that most people say they never do, but they do. Okay? And Jesus knows this here. So he's going to come back with 9 and 10 here in a moment. But there's a couple things that stand out here, which we already talked about. Number one is which, okay? The reason why he says that is because he knows, okay? And remember this, when someone comes at you with this, the reason why he says which is because he knows in his heart he can't keep the commandments. And Jesus knows that and is trying to get him to see this, okay? So look at verse number 19. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So now he mentions number 9. Look at verse number 20. The young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Now, obviously, we don't believe him. Okay? He doesn't even believe himself because he uses the word which. Like, which one? He's trying to change this subject here. This is where I have in the past, like, I'm done. Okay, but if you read this encounter in Mark, it says that Jesus beheld him and loved him. Okay, why? Well, obviously, Jesus, being God, he knows where this guy is going to head. He's going to go to the ditch. He's going to hell. That's where this guy's going to go, and Jesus loved him. Right, so sometimes, me personally, I know I'm a pastor, but I have to remind myself of this. You know, yes, it's easy, soul winning, you know, this day, that day, you know, but sometimes I need to take a step back myself and be like, wait a minute, I need to love these people the same way. Not all the people, okay? There's a crew that comes to our church that I don't love, and I know you know who I'm talking about. But, you know, somebody who's actually like asking you and is persistent and they're just like, well, what do I have to do to be saved? You know, and they're like, but, you know, that's where we need to pull back. Hey, let's try to use some understanding. Get some love and try to see if we can't get this guy saved. This is a tough case. Okay? So, verse 21. This is where Jesus hits him with the ultimate combo here and just takes him out. Verse 21. Jesus said unto him, if thou will be perfect. Okay? Well, he had already kind of said that to him earlier in verse 17. But if thou will enter into life, keep the commandments. Okay? Jesus is telling him, well, oh, okay. Well, there's two ways. You can be perfect from birth and never sin, or you can admit the fact that you're a sinner and you can get saved. Okay? So Jesus says, oh, well, if thou will be perfect, so if you're going to be perfect, okay, he says, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Okay? Now, it's interesting when you read John chapter 3, you know, Jesus says, ye, meaning everyone, must be born again. That's a commandment, must be. There's no other way. That is how it works. Where here, he just says, okay, if thou will be perfect, so specifically you, Mr. Rich Young Ruler, if you are going to be perfect, then go and sell all that you have and come and follow me. So Jesus really here is asking this guy to prove his claim that he's kept the commandments. See how that works? He understands. I mean, obviously he is the Word of God, okay? But that proves to us that we need to have and continue to gain a deep understanding of the Word of God. And so he saves covetousness for last and hits him with that right here. And look at the result. Verse 22, but when the young man heard that saying, He went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Okay? But he went away sorrowful, but he now understands in his heart, though he doesn't say it, we don't know what happens after this, but he knows at this point he's not perfect because he's not willing to do this. He's not willing to keep all the commandments like Jesus is presenting to him because that's what he wants. This rich young ruler, he wants it to be so. He wants eternal life to be just so easy. I do whatever I want and just give me one thing to keep so that I can go to heaven and brag. Look at what I did. I did all the stuff on earth. I achieved all the stuff and I am here because of me, not because of you, God, not because of what you did. He just can't receive it. But this is still a victory. Hey, you know, maybe this guy went to hell. It'd be nice to learn later on that, you know, someone else came by and watered and he got it. We don't know. Okay? But what we do know is that Jesus got through to him on some level. And sometimes there are cases that are so tough that, I mean, this is a victory. If you could just get to this point and to get somebody to understand the error of their ways, who knows what the possibilities are later on down the road for that individual. Verse 23. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. Why is that? Well, because the rich have accomplishments and they're used to what they have done. Most rich people. I mean, some people have, you know, gotten rich another way, but I'm not talking about that. But again, his unwillingness to do this proves that he's a sinner in need of salvation. So that's really what Jesus shows him. You're a sinner just like everyone else. He just used a different tactic. He used a different way to get him to that realization. Verse 24, and again, I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And of course, this is where some scholars love to say, well, back in the original languages, this was a camel having to duck real low to get into the gate, you know, the little arch on the gate. No, dude, shut up. You're not smart. You're just not. No one believes you. Even if you were to go back in time to these Hebrews, to these Jews, they'd be like, that's not what he's talking about. He literally said, camel, picture the eye of a needle. It's impossible. That's why he uses the word impossible. The question is, he's trying to now shift gears and teach the disciples something in what he's doing here. So again, verse 24, one more time. And again, I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. We're going to start to wrap this up here. Look at verse 25. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? Like, well, wait a second. Well, then who's going to be saved? What's going on here? Verse 26, but Jesus beheld them. Okay, there's that love and patience again. And said unto them, with men, this is impossible. This is where people don't like to go. This is where your new evangelical Captain Human Achiever who wants to put you on that parole, man, this guy does not like this verse. But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible. What is the this? Well, the fact that you can enter into heaven on your own achievements. This is impossible, right? Trying to achieve, work your way to heaven, that's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Okay? With God, all things are possible. Okay? Because he's saying, hey, it's always been free. No one's ever been good enough. No one has ever been able to achieve everlasting life on their own merit, on their own accord. Right? How do we get it? Imputation, Romans chapter 4. It gets imputed unto us when we receive the word of God and we ask and we place our faith and trust on Christ. You're saved forever. You don't have to worry about it anymore. There is salvation, which is true salvation, versus probation. Okay? So, he says, with God, all things are possible, proving the fact that man cannot make it on his own accord. Verse 27, then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? Okay, so he understands. He's like, okay, glad you're not switching things up on us. I get it. It's a free gift. Okay, that's all implied here. He's like, this is great. Okay, but, like, we have done stuff on top of this. Like, we forsook all the stuff, you know, these fishing nets, that costs money, all this stuff. We're going to be like superheroes, okay? So what are we going to get there for? Like, if salvation's free, we got to get more than that. And Jesus said unto them, verse 28, and Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Of course, you go to Revelation and take a look at that a little bit. But Jesus is saying, yes, you did give up a lot. And you will, minus Judas Iscariot, okay, you will receive a lot more. In fact, you already have, you just can't see it. Verse 29, and everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive an hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. He's not saying that doing that is a prerequisite for salvation. We've already covered that. He's just saying you're going to actually get, this is more of a reference to the judgment seat of Christ, okay? You will get what you worked for. I mean, think about it. You go out there, you're knocking doors. I mean, I'm looking around here. You know, this church does some outstanding works for God, right? I mean, this is a powerhouse for God. You remain a part of that. You are going to get more in the afterlife than somebody who just got saved and decided, well, you know, I'm just going to keep just going down the road. You know, I mean, I'm just going to, you know, take the grace and run. Hey, praise God, they're saved. They're saved. They're going to have sorrow and upon sorrows in heaven. Okay, but you're going to get something more than that. You're going to receive all that back. And think about it, you know, everybody in here has probably lost friends, families, maybe a job or something because of what you believe or because of what this church stands for. You know, but you look around here, there's your family. You know, here's your new family. Look to the left and look to the right. Look behind you. Look at all these people here. This is your family. He's already given you this hundredfold in the here and now. Okay, so when people say, well, you know, I just don't feel like I'm getting anything. You know, I gave up this, I gave up that, and I just, life's hard. You know, people are mocking me. They got a bat in front of my church every other week. You know, pest control won't come out and do anything about him. What's going on here? But we just have to remember, we're each other's family.
Amen.
You know, and then we take our family that's mad, if it's possible, that are hard cases like this rich guy, and we try to tactfully use understanding to draw out that false counsel and pray for them and hope that, hey, someday they will actually get the message. That's the hope. That's what we want. Verse 30 says, but many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. And of course, this could open up a whole other sermon about the judgment seat of Christ, which we don't have time to get into. Okay, but he's just basically saying, hey, the first people that are just like here and now, just worried about, you know, self, and yeah, they're saved, but they're just like, well, whatever. Okay, he's like, you know, you might be last in heaven. But those of you who gave up everything and you're kind of last in society, you're kind of last, you know, in material things, don't worry. It's going to come back. You're going to get it back. You will be first. You will be recognized. Your brightness, however this is going to work, is going to shine bright, you know, when we get to heaven, and however that's going to work. Again, I don't want to get too far off on that. But the point is, you know, how the rich fall into a ditch. It's really the same way how all people of the religion of human achievement fall into the ditch. Is they're trusting in themselves. They're trusting in works. We get that. We understand that. But how do we get those tough ones? Because the rich do have it worse. Because they're used to making deals. They're just used to getting what they want. They're used to things always going their way. And they just have a tendency, unfortunately, to be like, I'm in control. I have to be in control of everything. And that includes my route to heaven. Okay, so for them, it is really hard. But the good thing about this case here is this guy actually does want to know. I mean, he did come running to Jesus, came kneeling. The problem is his error and in the way he went about it. Okay, and Jesus uses tact. Okay, he gets this guy to see the error of his ways without offending him. I mean, the guy just went away sorrowful, understanding that his way isn't working. Okay, if we can get to that level, we can, and I'm sure many of you are. It's through understanding, right? That's the goal. We want to draw out this counsel that is in the heart of people, okay? And again, Proverbs 20, verse 5 says, counsel in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. That is the main thing that I want to impart unto you and to have you take away, okay? Because all of us have people that we love, that we care about, that we want to see saved. And sometimes, you know, we have to just kind of think about what they're saying and what they believe and try to figure out a plan in our heads to get them to see that tactfully. And it can be done, but it's going to be done through understanding. So let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Thank you so much, Lord. Before this church, for everyone here, I just pray that you would bless the fellowship after the service, bring us back safely tonight. And I just pray you would help to inspire us, motivate us, to keep us loving and to keep us desiring understanding, that we could work on those that are near and dear to us that are having a hard time with salvation, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.